Welcome here this morning. It's good to see a fair number of visitors here. We're glad you're here with us this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you, Andrew, for turning this light off. I think that's better to not have that flickering. I think it's not very effective as a strobe. So that's good. Well, this morning we have y'all going to be able to stay awake over here? It's a little darker. How's the alertness level? Okay, it's good. This morning we have a topic before us that we've been working towards for the last couple of weeks. I've used just a common saying that we're all familiar with for my title, and that is no pain, no gain. And we've had a few blessed interruptions the last couple months till I get to this, but we're glad to be able to take this topic this morning. And maybe before we do that, I don't know how y'all do in your churches, where you're from, but I think it'd be fitting if we just spent a little time on our knees, just kneel before the Lord and ask for His blessing. Let us pray. Kneel before the Lord. Father, we thank You so much for the Sunday morning. It's a joy, tremendous joy, to be gathered with Your people. Father, You have such beautiful plans for the church, and we're glad to be part of it. And Father, we pray that as we've met together in the name of Jesus here this morning, we pray that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified among us. Father, as we take this topic this morning, no pain, no gain, we pray that as we ponder Your word in relation to this saying that we hear frequently, we pray that somehow You'd work in our hearts and help us to not run from the very things that You bring into our lives to make us more fruitful. Oh God, we pray that You would somehow speak to our hearts through Your word. We have a decent amount of material before us, Lord. Not sure how to fit it all in, but we just submit this topic to You. We pray that you would just speak to our hearts the things that You would have us hear today. Father, trim out the things that would not be helpful and bring to mind the things that are. We just pray that as a congregation, for every visitor, those joining us by phone, we pray that Your word would minister grace, courage, and strength to our hearts this morning. Bless this precious congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See if we can get our timer going on here. I tend to lose track of time, and then I don't want to do that to you today. So I'm going to put our title down here. And maybe it should have some punctuation here. I don't have a lot of real clear laid out points, so we're just going to use this title to anchor ourselves back to as we move through the message here this morning. Would you turn with me in your Bibles for an opening scripture to 2 Timothy, I was going to say Titus, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we consider this topic of no pain, no gain. 2 Timothy chapter 2, over in verse 12. If you back up a verse there, you see Paul is writing here, he says, it's a faithful saying. So here's Paul's going to share something with us that he considers a faithful saying. I think it's something Paul has built his very life upon. We're going to start reading there in verse 11, and pay attention when we get to verse 12. But verse 11 is a little bit of foundational. You can see that Paul is going to share something that he's built his life on, this faithful saying that he goes back to and back to and back to time and time again afresh. In verse 11, it says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." And he goes on to say in verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." And we'll just park it right there. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And so Paul, it was a faithful saying, something that he built his life upon, that he knew that if he suffered, it would not be in vain. But he would all, to the degree that he suffered, to that degree he believed that he would reign with Jesus. To the degree that he suffered for Jesus, to that degree he thought he would reign with Jesus. And so this is very much in line with our topic. We live in a time, brothers and sisters, where we have, we just were recently in the hospital, and I thought about the elevators. They get you up and down floors so conveniently. We live in a time where we have elevators. We live in a time where we have power steering, power windows, air conditioning, lazy boys, memory foam, heated leather seats, dishwashers, washing machines, ball bearings, Tylenol, and lidocaine, and a myriad of other inventions that make our lives easier. And I am certainly not opposed to any of those amazing inventions that we enjoy. But I am aware this morning that deep in our psyche, we tend to become unconsciously, we begin to unconsciously think that everything's supposed to be easy. For instance, if you leave here this afternoon and get out to the road and you turn right or left and you try to steer and it really starts steering hard, it's like you turn and it's like, oh, this thing's, and you grab that wheel and turn with both hands. What do you know about your car? You know something at that point. There's a problem. There's something wrong. Because how do you know that? Because it's hard. All right. So you're getting in your car. Now you dealt with that issue. You just wrestled that wheel around and got it headed down the road. And you turn, it's a hot summer day. You turn the air conditioning on. 5 minutes later, the air is blowing on you, but you feel yourself sweating. You're hot, you're sweating, sweat's pouring down, you're perspiring. What do you know about your air conditioner at that point? There's something wrong. And how do you know that? How do you know there's something wrong with your air conditioner? Because you're not comfortable. And so, see, deep in our psyche, we have come to understand that if it's hard, there's something wrong. If it's uncomfortable, there's definitely something wrong. Now, you get home. After you sweated your way home, you figure out, boy, I got a problem with my steering wheel, problem with my air conditioner. You get home and you open your door of your house. You know how your house door is. You turn that knob, it swings open. But, you know, before it gets open and far enough for you to be able to get through the crack, it just starts dragging incredibly hard. And you got to grab both hands on there and pull to get that door to come open. What do you know about your door? There's something wrong with it. And how do you know there's something wrong with that door, Richard? How do you know there's something wrong with your door? Because it's hard. You know, when I was younger, we drove horse and buggy everywhere, and we'd come up these ridge hills, and we had to bail out of our buggy because that's a lot of work for the horse to pull all those pounds up the hill. Now, if you were coming up one of these hills around here this morning on your way to church, and everybody but the driver had to get out so that car could make it up the hill, what would there be? What would you know about your car? There's something wrong. Because you don't expect to have to encounter that level of discomfort, that level of energy loss on your way to church this morning. You know, you're at the dentist there, and he's drilling away at your tooth, and this thing's hurting, there's pain searing through your jaw. What do you know at that point? There's something wrong. The lidocaine didn't work. So we just live in a world where our mindsets, without us even knowing it, our mindsets are, if it's hard, if it's painful, if it's uncomfortable, there's something wrong. And that's how we're preconditioned to think. If there's resistance, if something's hard, if something isn't easy, there's got to be something wrong. But brothers and sisters, in the kingdom of God, in the spiritual war that we're in, that is not true. That is not true. Just because something is hard does not mean there's something wrong. Just because something's uncomfortable for you does not mean there's something wrong. I fear that in this age of phobia, that some of us are terrified of suffering. We're like Jonathan Holland at night, running away from something, but we're afraid of suffering. We have a paranoia of pain. A dread of discomfort, a horror of hardship. And the very discomfort that would set us free from ourselves, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, pitched into that furry, fiery furnace, not a very comfortable day for them, but something happened. Those cords that bound them, that discomfort set them free. And when we run from pain, when we run from difficulty, the very things that God would use to set us free and launch us into a life of usefulness in the kingdom of God, we run from rather than accepting it as a prerequisite for our usefulness. In 1668, William Penn, at age 24, wrote a book when he was in prison for his faith called, well, the title was not Your Best Life Now. The title was No Cross, No Crown. This year, earlier this year, February 16th, 2024, entrepreneur Greg Bonin published the following article. He says, recently I've been studying on the anterior mid-cingulate cortex. Anterior, I'm going to write that down. I want you to remember this word. Anterior mid-cingulate cortex. And for short, we could call it the AMCC, anterior mid cingulate cortex. Now we're getting into the study of the brain. He wrote about this. He said, recently I've been studying this part of the brain. This profound little portion of your brain essentially controls your will. Okay? This is what controls your will. And it's interesting because just like a muscle, you can make your AMCC, or your anterior mid cingulate cortex, grow by actively doing things you don't want to do. Now think about that. That's interesting. So let me just quickly. I wanted to draw just a human brain here. See if we can do this without messing it up too bad. There's some who know how this is supposed to look better than I do, but anyways, we'll get the idea here. So. This is an attempt at drawing a human brain. It's brainstem. And then right up in here, I don't know if we have a different color marker, but right in here somewhere is this part of your brain that we're referring to today. And this is a tremendously interesting part of your brain, and this is what this gentleman was studying about. And he said, it's like a muscle. When you do something you don't want to do, this part of your brain actually grows. For example, think about something you don't want to do. It was a couple weeks ago, I was over there at the butcher shop, and one of our neighbor, his son was there, and he was showing some of us some pictures on his phone of what he does every morning. I thought it was very interesting. So in his garage, he has a freezer, and in this freezer, he's got it coated in epoxy, so that way it's waterproof. Think of this, a waterproof chest freezer. And so this freezer sits there, runs, and gets this, so that way it's waterproof. He fills it with water, and this freezer sits there and runs and gets this water very cold. He's got a thermostat in there that makes sure that water, when it gets 34 degrees, the freezer shuts off. And so day and night, this freezer's job is to do nothing but keep that water 34 degrees. And every morning, when this man wakes up in the morning, you guessed it. He goes to the garage, cold plunges, 34 degrees. Every morning. Do you think he feels like doing that? You think he does it because it just feels so comfy? Push back the covers. Think about this. Push back the blankets, those warm blankets. Head to the garage. He understands something about this part of his brain right here. I don't know all the science, but it's amazing. He was showing us pictures of this. It was something else. He does this every morning. And he claims, I think he's done it, he said, like for the past 5 years, this dignified chiropractor jumps into that incredibly cold water every morning. And he believes that it has made him a more productive chiropractor and a healthier person. And he does it consistently. He goes through that pain. He's he's working on this thing. He's strengthening that part of his brain. Greg Bonin, the guy I was quoting earlier, he goes on to say, the brain has high plasticity and can improve or diminish based on the smallest things. This is why most experts recommend that you start the day off. Experts recommend that you start the day off with something, some simple productive task because it's likely to cascade your day into a highly productive one. And here's my recommendation for some things that can drastically improve your day. First thing on his list, guess what it is? The ice bath. So I'm not here promoting ice bath, but I want us to know that the people who are the movers and shakers out here studying the brains, studying all this, they realize that laying on the couch till 10 a.m. because you didn't feel like getting up and eating Twinkies and Little Debbies because that's what you felt like you wanted to eat and drinking Coca-Cola all morning is not necessarily going to make for a productive day. People understand there's something, if you want to talk about production, you might want to hit that 34 degrees water first thing in the morning. There's something about that. So people understand that this is coming through in the research that if there's no pain, there's no gain. You know, he goes on to say in this writing, the important part here is that you do something that you do not want to do. Let me say that again. The important thing, if you're gonna experience growth in this part of your brain, brain growths are good. Some of them are. This is a good one. But the important thing is it be something you do not want to do. And how many of us have those things in our lives? There's things in our lives that we don't enjoy doing. No pain, no gain. Whatever it is, the important thing is it's something that you do not want to do. It should be something difficult for you to do, whatever task you're setting out to do, because that's what's going to grow your AMCC. As soon as that task is no longer difficult, you will no longer receive the growth benefits from it because your brain has developed in size. So to recap, he says, doing activities that challenge you grows your anterior mid-cingulate cortex and makes you more tenacious. So I think that our minds, our brains, I don't understand this all. I'm not a doctor, not a scientist, but just did a little reading and a little observation of human behavior. And I think that we are somewhat made to have a balance between pleasure and pain, high emotion and low emotion. And I think that our emotional lives should look something like this. You know, just a pretty steady, you know, there's ups and downs. For me, this one here is getting up in the morning, okay? So just being honest with you, that's one thing I don't enjoy doing. I do it every day. I embrace the pain, but I don't enjoy it. So that's a low spot in my day. But once I got that knocked out, the day starts getting better from there. And so this can be a fairly thing. But here's what happens. People are pursuing, they want to avoid pain. Yeah. At all costs, oh my, just anything to avoid suffering and pain, anything difficult. So I'm gonna skip out. I don't want to have that bad feeling. So I'm gonna lounge around in bed and try to maintain this good, cozy, comfortable feeling. All right, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock rolls around. You do that a couple days straight, you think you're setting yourself up for a life of ecstasy and bliss, but you're setting yourself up for depression. You are not, you can't handle just all pleasure. You're not meant to handle it. You try that. Lounge around 9, 10, 11 o'clock. What's going to happen? Depression's going to set in. Way beyond what was the difficulty of getting your carcass out of bed whenever your alarm went off. Way beyond that difficulty. You're down here. And now, get this. This is where it gets worse. So now, you're down here and dealing in these depression. So now you feel even worse. So out comes the Little Debbies. Out comes the Coca-Cola, whatever it is that you go to when you're down. And then some people, they finally turn to some more heavy-duty substances. And I know people like this. To escape their misery, they use, they abuse substances. And wow, I mean, they achieve ecstasy. Oh my. And they just achieve tremendous ecstasy. But you know what happens? It'll never last. In fact, they say that a person's first high is always the best. Because you can only last on that high for so long. I mean, you hit your high and it starts coming back down. And I've talked to people who've drunk, and I don't know much about drinking, but I could never figure out why people do it because they tell me there's tremendous hangover the next day. So they even fall even further. Now not only are you depressed, but you wake up with a tremendous headache and feel generally awful. And I'm not going to ask anybody to testify to that here today because I trust to be very few, and may God keep us from these type of things. But what happens, you go even lower. So now what do you, now things are even worse. Little Debbie's and Coca-Cola isn't going to cut it anymore for you. So you go to bigger, trying to achieve up here. You have to go to heavier doses of whatever substance you're abusing to try to get as close to that feeling of euphoria as you could. And the fall is deeper. The highs can never be. But meanwhile, you're increasing the intake of whatever substance you're using until one day, what's it called? Overdose. And that's where it ends. Now, I know that's a really drastic picture, but let's wind it way back here to just say that the rhythms of our lives, there will be parts of your day, they're just plain difficult. Welcome it. No pain, no gain. Push through that difficult part of your day. And the way God made you, you will experience reward, emotional reward for pushing through something hard. Anyways, I got sidetracked. Let's get back to our teaching. Now, Timothy was talking to us about spiritual mindedness and the need to be spiritually minded. And he's right. I think all of us want to be spiritually minded. All of us want to be useful to the Lord. How many of us, would you raise your hand here this morning if you would like to be useful in God's kingdom? Raise your hand. Nice and high. If you want to be useful. Okay, thank you. Now, as that raise of hands indicates, many of us here today have a deep longing to be effective in God's kingdom work. And at the very least, even if that desire is a little bit weak, we would like, maybe we would just be satisfied if we could just please the Lord. We don't have to be super effective, but if we could just live our lives in such a way that God would smile upon us, that would be all we'd ask. You know, but I think about it, when we think about people that God has used in the past, we don't go very far into early church history before we encounter, who do you think of? Somebody mightily used of God in early church history. I think of Apostle Paul. You don't go very far into church history before you meet up with him. He was mightily used in the early church, was he not? Yes. Indeed he was. He planted churches all over that region of the world, Asia, and the regions beyond. He was moved by the Holy Spirit to write, I believe, if I'm not wrong, I didn't do all the calculations, but more of the New Testament than any other single writer. Am I right on that, Linwood? Is that right? I think so. He was moved by the Holy Spirit to do that. He was a man who accomplished extraordinary things in God's kingdom. But here's the hard part. You hearing me? I lost my place. But here it is. The only reason that he was able to do so was because he was willing. The only reason he was able to accomplish extraordinary things is because he was willing to put up with extraordinary pain. Think about it. I counted 28 sufferings that Paul experienced. And I'm going to read them to you here. We're going to count them up. You can count them on your fingers and toes, and you're going to run out of all of those before we get through. But this is 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. He says this, are they ministers of Christ? Paul's talking about a bit about his journey. You don't hear him complaining very often, but here we get an insight. Because we look at a man here who experienced tremendous gain. I mean, he was probably one of the most useful figures in early church history. But I think we'd all like to be useful, wouldn't we? We'd like to be useful, but let it be beside a gurgling stream somewhere in the shade with a glass of garden tea. Stevia sweetened is fine. But we'd like to just kind of do it there and make sure it's between 9 in the morning and 4 in the evening with no disruptions to my schedule. That's how we would like to be effective in God's kingdom. But listen to Apostle Paul. Compare this with his life. We're talking about a man who had incredible gain in God's kingdom. Listen, 2 Corinthians, and count them, use your fingers, toes, whatever you need to do. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. And now he starts listing it off. In labors, more abundant. And if you look at that word up, labors, it has to do with toil, something that reduces your strength. And when Paul got through his day, he was tired. That's the nature of this labor. He said, in labors, more abundant. He expended his energy. I mean, he wore himself out. And that is a form of pain. Okay, that's the first one. Labor is more abundant. Number two, in stripes above measure. I mean, this man, if you would have counted every time that he got whipped with a rod or a whipping, you lost count. It was above measure. He lost track. He couldn't even remember all the instances. That's number two. Number three, in prisons, more frequent. You want to know why this man was more, had more gain? It was because he experienced more pain. In prisons, more frequent. Number four, in deaths, oft. It wasn't just a simple thing of running from the chicken house with an imaginary thing behind him. No, this man was facing death on a daily basis. And he didn't run from it. That was number four, in deaths off. Number five, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes. Save one. You thought your life was tough? This man five times was whipped by the Jews 39 times, 39 lashes. Number six, thrice was I beaten with rods. Number seven, once was I stoned. Remember that? In the pile of rocks, after he was all dead and gone, they thought the pile of rocks started moving, and out popped a head of a man who experienced tremendous gain. But he wasn't afraid to be stoned. Get this, thrice, and this is number eight, thrice I suffered shipwreck. Number nine, a night and a day I've been in the deep. I don't know what that was like, but I'm guessing he pulled off his trousers, something blew him up with air, and was out there floating on this thing for a night and a day until somebody wrecked it. I don't know. I don't know about where that story happened. But a night and a day in the deep. Or maybe it was a board, some board off the ship. Grabbed it and hung onto it until he was rescued. People do that. People have survived that. Paul did that. Number 10, in journeyings often. And for those of you who know what it's like to be a homebody, you know that's probably a pain in Paul's life. Journeyings often. In perils of water. Now, I don't know, there are people who have hydrophobia, they're afraid of water, but Paul, he knew there was serious dangers lurking below those waves, but he faced that. Number 12, perils of robbers. The same people that would have jumped out and got that guy in the Good Samaritan story. Same people like that he faced. In perils by my own countrymen. Number 14, in perils of the heathen. Number 15, in perils of the city. Number 16, in perils of the wilderness. Number 17, in perils of the sea. Number 18, in perils among false brethren. Number 19, in weariness. I'd like to be able to keep my schedule. I want to get to bed in time. Listen, here was a man. He was extraordinarily effective because he was not afraid of being weary. And number 20, in painfulness. This usefulness was not just handed to him on a silver platter. In painfulness, and I don't know what all that meant. It could be many things. Number 21, in watchings often. This man would stay awake at night and pray. And you wonder why the churches that he planted were successful? May have something to do with that. In watchings often. Number 22, in hunger. Amazing. Number 23, in thirst. This man got dehydrated. Number 24, in fastings often. That's not an easy one. That's a form of discomfort. In cold and nakedness. Didn't have enough clothes for the elements and just shivered. Shaking to the bone, bone-chilling cold. And then number 26, besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And I believe that everything he just went through, probably all that together was probably the same in his mind as that one point, the care of all the church. What he just said there was a tremendous weight on this brother's mind. Verse 27, he says, who is weak and I am not weak? So when somebody was weak, Paul, he didn't say, suck it up, buttercup. No, he felt that in his own self. He felt that weakness in himself. There was no callousness in his mind. And so, brothers and sisters, to truly love means to suffer. You cannot truly love someone and just blow them off and say, get over it. You'll be all right. But no, who was weak? And he was not weak. Who is offended and I burn not? When somebody was offended and turned out of the way and made to sin, it wasn't like, well, served him right. I wish he would have been more careful. No, he burned. These are things that he carried. These are pains. And if I counted right, it was 28 areas of suffering for the Apostle Paul. Now, we all want to be as effective as Paul would, Paul was, but we'd like to do it from our comfortable homes. Three delicious meals a day, and as I said, 9 to 4 p.m. with no disruptions to our schedule. Brothers and sisters, usefulness in your life will never happen that way. Let me break it to you. If you're going to be effective, you will have to be able to be okay with suffering. If you want to prosper, you must welcome pain. If you want a life of usefulness, you must embrace discomfort. And too many people, brothers and sisters, are spending their lives trying to avoid pain. I got a question for you here this morning. Is your spiritual life struggling? Is your spiritual growth stunted? Is your effectiveness marginal? Are you here today and you know good and well that your heart is not right with God? I got a question for you. Or I'm sorry, I got news for you. The only reason that's that way is because you are running from pain. I don't know how to break it to you any kinder than that. But that's what it comes down to. Think about it. You who are here today, that you soul that are here today not right with God, it's because you're running from pain. You don't want to be honest and say, here's where I'm at, here's the needs of my life, and confess it all. Or it's because you don't want to hand over the controls. You have a certain outcome that you want of your life. You have a certain outcome that you want of your life. And and you want to make sure this happens. And you can't bring yourself to be okay with the pain of surrender. And some of us, because of what I told you before, that unconscious feeling like things should be comfortable, things should be easy, some of us thought when we were signing up to follow Jesus, we're signing up for a walk in the park. But it's a war. There's suffering involved. So think about it. I really want to challenge you with that thought. What is it in your life that's holding you back? If you would lose your fear of that pain, I think you could experience tremendous growth. So anyways, now let's get back to this little part of your brain. There's a big name in research. If you ever study into this part of your brain, there's a man named Andrew Huberman who's kind of maybe leading edge researcher on some of this. And he says, the neuroscience research on willpower makes it clear that your anterior mid-cingulate cortex is a key hub for leaning into undesired effort. Your AMCC is activated by engaging in behaviors that you don't want to do. And this part of your brain, this AMCC, can grow throughout your lifespan by doing undesired things, things that are hard. And at this point, I just was thinking this morning of how thankful I am for my parents. They pushed us as children to do hard things. I remember I couldn't stand okra as a child. How many of you here just love okra, just naturally? Okay, we got some. That's a proof of intelligence, I trust. So that's good. You liked okra. I didn't. But when I was a young child, I didn't get to say, "Nah, that's not for me." No, in our home, you ate your okra. And at the time, it involved Minerva, wouldn't you say? Quite a bit of this. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't all a walk in the park. But I'm thankful that I learned. It was good for this part of my brain, this anterior mid-cingulate cortex. And that was good for me. And you know, my mother, she doesn't know Andrew Huberman, and she doesn't know a lot about the AMCC, I would guess. But she knows the reality of that. I remember at a missions conference, my mother here, we were there in Pennsylvania, a big conference, thousands of people, at least 1,000 anyways, and I think I was not as involved at that time, but I remember the younger children, I remember they were given an assignment to meet 5 new people every day. Is that what it was? Where's mother at? I don't see her. Right here. Was it 5 or 3? Okay, all right. I'm exaggerating. Sorry, y'all. I didn't mean to exaggerate. 3 new people every day. But you know what that's like for a young, you know, 12, 13, 14-year-old girl, insecure, not, you know, it's the easiest thing in the world is to gravitate towards your friends. You know, out of 2,000 people here, you know, 2 or 3, your first inclination is just to go get with them and just kind of mingle around and have your little huddle and do that. Mother said, no, it's going to happen. You're going to meet 3 new people every day. And now some of y'all, that wouldn't be hard for. But some of you, it would be hard for. And you know, when some mothers would have been handing out labels to their children and false comforts, such as, oh, you poor little thing, you're just shy. And when some mothers would be handing that out to their children, my mother was handing out expectations that we would push into discomfort. This discomfort was good for our tenacity, for our anterior mid-cingulate cortex. She realized no pain, no gain. Last Friday, a helicopter landed in our parking lot down at the shop, and the owner of Classic Drywall LLC stepped out to give us a quote on a drywall job. I asked him, I said, what makes you a successful businessman? Here's the thing. You guessed it. He sleeps in till 10 in the morning and eats Little Debbie's and drinks Coca-Cola. That's how he's a successful business. How many of y'all think I'm being honest there? If you know me, you know that that's not true. But do you know, this man said his alarm goes off 3:30 in the morning. The first thing he does is he swims for 45 minutes. And he's 60-some years old, and his joints are pained, muscles are sore. And so what I do when my joints are painful and my muscles are sore, I just lay on the couch till it disappears, or at least that's what I'm tempted to do. Sorry, that's what I'm tempted to do. But this man, he literally goes to the edge of the pool headlong. That's the way he deals with pain in his life. And now you know why he can afford to fly a helicopter to, quote, drywall jobs. This man is experiencing... Now, I'm not suggesting that any of y'all do that. But hear my point. As far as I'm not suggesting we all need to aspire to flying helicopters. That's not the point. But the point is, if you want to experience spiritual gain, we're going to have to be less afraid of pain. After he gets through that 45-minute swim, the pain is gone, and he's done the hardest part of his day. From 5 o'clock on, it's a breeze because you've done the hardest thing. You've pushed into discomfort. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here. Nathan, you going to forgive me? I think Nathan will. He's very forgiving. I did that wrong. I was going to approach it a little differently. But how many? Who do you think is one of our best people in this congregation at winning games? Anybody want to take a guess? Nathan's not allowed to guess. Anybody else want to guess? Like somebody who's pretty much going to be on the winning side. Joshua, okay, Joshua's one, okay. Abby's biased. Okay, anybody else want to take a, who do you think? Don't just say it because if you think, I'm just in your heart of hearts. All right, it's Nathan, okay. Now, Nathan, if he's playing a game, if he's not winning, he's going to be very close to winning. It's going to be a second. It's never third, never fourth. Now, let me ask you another question. In the last 3 years, who's experienced the most pain from physical activities in this congregation? Is it Joshua, Abby? She says, no, he doesn't. Joshua doesn't get the first. Who? Who? Who is it? What? Nathan. Do you think it's Nathan? You're pretty sure. Nathan, do you agree with that? All right. So here we have a case in point. Nathan admits it's him. And I keep hearing it. This headbang and this, you know, and recovering from this and recovering from that. And that's just earthly. I'm not advocating that we all go out and try to win games, but I'm just making a point. That's another illustration, just like the helicopter. Look, if you want to come in first place in a game, you got to be willing to live with some pain. And Nathan demonstrates that. For me personally, I don't like pain that much. And so because of that, I don't win any games. Let's just be honest about this. I don't. You can tell by looking at me. I have never been good at racing. I know already that I'm not going to win anyways. And so I don't even put the pain into it. But if I want to do some of this, what am I going to have to be okay with embracing? Somebody just tell me. I'm going to have to be okay with some pain. Amy Carmichael, in her prayer for deliverance, said it this way: from subtle loves of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. And that brings us, this Lamb of God brings us to meditating a bit on Jesus here. Was Jesus someone who ran from pain? Was Jesus? No, he wasn't. And think about it just for a brief moment. Who of all the people that have ever walked this planet did the most good for the human race? Jesus. Hands down, Jesus accomplished the most for the human race of anyone who's ever been on this planet. He atoned for the sin of humankind, and that certainly is a great thing. But how did this great work happen? Somebody tell me. Pain. Tell me some more stuff. What?
Suffering.
Yes, another word. Death. Oh, we don't want that. But that's true. And discomfort, separation, all things that we tend to think of as negative things, but Jesus accomplished them through pain, suffering, discomfort, death. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we should be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about pain here. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God and has become a Savior for us. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus would have run from pain, would he have been able to save us? No, never. Let me ask you another question. If you run from pain, from discomfort, from hard things, will you be able to lead a useful life? George Matheson said it this way: O joy that seekest me through what? Through pain. He realized there was a joy, not an unnamed creature chasing him through the dark, but a joy that was seeking him through pain. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. And if you read his story, it's a tragic story, but there's a joy that sought him through his pain. And he said further, O cross, that place where Jesus died, O cross that lifts up my head, how I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. And here we are, we're pondering Jesus and how he did not run from pain and the tremendous gain that he experienced. And I want to turn with me to Philippians 2. This will be another scripture I'd like you to turn with me. Philippians 2, as we think here about Jesus and the way he did not run from pain. Philippians 2, and we're going to be reading 5 through 11. Now, as we read about Jesus, I want you to bear in the back of your mind another character. So we're thinking about Jesus. We're thinking about also about Saul. I just read through there in my personal reading about King Saul. And so as I pondered this thing, I just saw how Saul is the exact opposite of Jesus. And that Saul tried to live a very comfortable life, tried to avoid any kind of pain he could. And then you see him there at the end of his life. He's there at that witch in just total agony, total horror. And things have just gone tremendously wrong for Saul. And that was at the end of a life of seeking to avoid pain. So we're just going to go down through this passage and we want to compare it to think about Jesus and think about the difference that he is from the King Saul there. Saul experienced deep depression and misery, and Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So very different outcomes. Two people, very different outcomes. So we're reading here in verse 5. It says this: Let this mind, Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, amazing thing that Jesus was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So that's where Jesus started out here. He started off, you know, equal with God, right here. Equal with God. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, He made himself, he stepped down, of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. And Brother Sean here a few weeks ago shared the tremendous difficulty that it is for a heart to get to a place of no reputation, where it's zero, a nobody. Nobody even knows who you are. Jesus, he didn't run from that. Now, we're tempted to run from that. We want to be somebody. And Jesus had this opportunity. He was somebody. But he stepped down into nothingness, made himself of a no reputation, that thing that is so difficult for us to do. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Now, just for a brief moment, let's consider that. Let's compare that with King Saul. When think about his reputation, when the women of Israel came out singing about how Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, that was a moment where Saul felt this happen in his life. And instead of saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, I'm so glad that David helped us out," Saul refused to take this step down. And he got angry. So Saul wouldn't do it. So there, Saul wouldn't go that way. He ran from, because let's just face it, brothers and sisters, becoming of no reputation is uncomfortable. It is not a fun experience. Jesus didn't run from it. He embraced it, made himself of no reputation. Saul couldn't do it, and watch how his life begins to come apart. All right, now, not only did he make himself no reputation, it's fine to be a zero, but then you go down even further. You become a servant. Like, instead of, you can be of no reputation, people kind of helping you out, but now all of a sudden you go from having a mission to you come under somebody else's mission. You're helping them. He became a servant. Jesus said right there in, what verse is that? Somebody help me out there. I'm kind of losing. What verse is that? Verse 6. Is it verse 6? 7. Okay. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Now, servants have a lot of duties and no recognition. That's what really a servant is. And Jesus was fine with that. He took that on. He didn't run from it. But you know what's going to happen to a person who does that? There's going to be a lot of this going on over here. Amen? So Jesus was fine with that. Saul was not fine with that. Saul clung to his title. And so when Samuel said, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou, the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Then he said, then this is what Saul said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now." So he was still worried. He admitted he sinned, but he still didn't. He still wanted to be somebody. He still was still fighting to be up here. Position. Anyways, we move on there. Verse 7, it says, "And he was made in the likeness of men." That's another step down from being a servant. Angels are servants. Did you know that? Angels are ministering spirits. But you take a step down from that to being just a common, ordinary, as they say, a common Joe. Likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. Some of us are fine with serving. We've got that down. We don't mind serving, but we just don't want to too deeply identify with those we serve. But Jesus took on the very likeness of man, the very likeness of the problem that he was here to solve. He took it upon himself. Saul, on the other hand, was totally opposite. He kept thinking that somebody else in his cabinet was the problem and was trying to get rid of him. But he was unwilling to identify with being part of the problem. And from this point, Jesus humbled himself, came even lower. And this is where it gets almost too much for us. But Jesus didn't let the discomfort of it. He pushed into this area, even below a level of man. He pushed himself into humbling himself. And then it says in verse 8, I think we're still there. I should have it written up differently. But then he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Humbled, obedient to death. And then it steps down even lower. It was the death of the cross. It was one of the worst deaths you could experience. And Jesus didn't run from the pain. Now, it was difficult. I'm not here to say that Jesus just aced it through there and it was all easy for him. In fact, Jesus was strengthened up to the very end by a deep connection with the Father. Luke 22, verse 42 says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And here Jesus was. in this thing of embracing the pain, embracing the discomfort, and he was strengthened by his relationship with his father. And not only that, but in that time, as Scripture says, an angel came and ministered to him. That's amazing. Now you think about the other man here, the man who refused to go down, the man who was not willing to be a servant, who wasn't willing to be a common Joe, wasn't willing to humble himself, avoided death like the plague, and certainly any kind of death of ignominy. What's the right word for that? Somebody help me out. Okay. Ignominy. But anyways, you got the idea. That would be that kind of death right there. But you know what was Saul experiencing over here? So Jesus did all this stuff, and you know what happens to him next? Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's what happens when a man does all. But think about the opposite. Think about Saul there who refused every one of those steps. I want you to picture Saul there that night. The Philistine, think about this. The Philistines have invaded the land. David has escaped him. He's convinced that David is out to get him. The Philistines are invading the land. Things are really, really dark. And it's a huge crowd. He's dealt with small armies before, but this one looks like it's going to get him. And so he's in agony of soul, and he thinks, oh my, what can I do? Oh, and he uses his normal means to contact God and say, God, what should I do? And God is totally silent. No answer. And when he thinks about, oh, I could go to the priest. But he remembers that in his ruthless effort to not lose any of this position, he slaughtered the very priest that he should have now been able to go to for help. And so the night becomes darker and darker. God is not answering. He slaughtered his own priest that could have helped him. And then another evidence of his failure as a king, because one of his efforts as a king was to eradicate the witches from the land. And he realizes, you know, I probably failed at that too. Maybe there's one more still left. In this dark hour of my soul, I'm going to go hunt her down. And she went down to Endor there, found the witch. And you know the story, just a tremendously dark and evil night. But that is where your road will take you. Please understand that if you avoid pain, that is where your road will take you. Young person sitting here today trying to figure out if you're willing to deal with the pain of saying no to your flesh and yielding your will to Jesus and repenting of your sins and getting that stuff out in the open, the things that you're afraid and ashamed to confess. You don't know if you're willing to do it. I'm telling you, that's where the road ends. And the thing that he avoided, the thing he wanted to avoid most was this ignoble death. But the next day dawns. A sleepless night. A big meal in the middle of the night. A fatted calf. I don't know. The witch tried to help him out as best she could. And the next day he's in battle. Just depressed and realizing things are not going well. And sleep deprived. Stumbling his way through the battlefield. And the battle, the Bible says, went sore against Saul. And the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. And then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. So here he is in his final moments on earth, still trying to avoid what he considered an abusive death. He spent his entire life, or ever since, well, not his entire life, but many of his years as a king, resisting this step down. And so the armor bearer wouldn't do it. So what'd he do? He fell on his own sword. And that was the end, the physical, the earthly end of a man who fought this step by step, fought it. But in the end, and this is a tragic reality of those who seek to avoid pain, hear me now. Those who seek to avoid pain, pain will surely come to them. So, Saul, it demonstrates that. But look at Jesus. He embraced the pain. He was okay. It's okay. Bring the discomfort on. Lord, I don't like this, but strengthen my heart. Angels came. He was strengthened, and he experienced tremendous gain. That's our example of Jesus. And you know what Jesus says to you and I? Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. This is Jesus calling us not to the way of Saul, but to the way of Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The cross that he gave, may be heavy, but it ne'er outweighs his grace. The storm that I feared may surround me, but it ne'er excludes his face. The thorns in my path are not sharper than composed his crown for me. The cup that I drink, not more bitter than he drank in Gethsemane. The light of his love shineth brighter as it falls on paths of woe. The toil of my work groweth lighter as I stoop to raise the low. His will I have joy in fulfilling as I'm walking in his sight. My trials, get this, my trials more blessings are bringing. Christ in them is my delight. Recently, strength conditioning coach Jared Moon did a talk that he entitled Embracing Discomfort, Unlocking Growth to the Anterior Mid-Cingulate Cortex. He also wrote a book in 2020 called Killing Comfort, the Overlooked Prerequisite to Extraordinary Results. I want to read that title again. Killing Comfort, the Overlooked Prerequisite to Achieving Extraordinary Results. We're going to try to wind this down here shortly. I wanted to think a bit about Moses. Moses was a man who, the Bible says, he chose to what? Yep. You ever wonder, what do you think? Let's just think for a moment. What were some of the most effective leaders Israel had? What are some of them? Name them. Joshua. Yep. More. David, yep, tremendous suffering. But I think of Moses. He stands out in my mind as way up there, in effect, one of the effective leaders of Israel. But the Bible says that he chose to what? Suffer. And that's why he could be effective in his generation. Now, how does a man, on the other hand, turn out? We think about this whole thing, our tendency to avoid pain. Meanwhile, we're trying to get this. Now, let's think for just a moment about how does a man who turns out who doesn't experience pain and suffering? Don't you think that ought to be a happy, healthy, productive man? What if a man had plenty of wealth? And I think about Absalom when I think about this. Absalom, he was a man who had plenty of wealth, grew up in the king's family, all the money he needed, influential family. He couldn't go around and say, well, my family's just fringe. Absalom couldn't say that. He was good looking. The Bible says that in all Israel, none was to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Now, here's a man whose life ought to go really, really well, right? Wealthy, influential family, good looking. Ah, here we have somebody who's really going to score big. Uh-huh. You know what I'm saying? Don't you think so? Y'all agree with me so far? Isn't this somebody who's really going to score big? And this is somebody who's going to make a huge difference in his nation. Don't you think so? And not only that, but on top of all those things, he had the cherry whatever this thing is here. But there was a cherry sitting on top. He had a winning personality. That's amazing. He could sit there in the gate. People would come in, and he'd just befriend them, talk to them. And pretty soon, he had all of Israel just really thought he was something. And not only that, but this man, he got his way all the time. I mean, think about what we're building here. We are building a man who surely is going to make tremendous gain. Isn't that right? Don't you think so? That's what the flesh would think so. Think about this. He got his way all the time. I want to read you a scripture about this man, Absalom. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and his father, who was his father? David. His father had not displeased him at any time. His father had not displeased him at any time. See, my children, they get displeased sometimes. His father did not displease him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he was also a very goodly man. Did I get the wrong name? I think I'm talking about somebody else. It's not Absalom, is it? I'm sorry. I got that wrong. That was a different man there. But this Absalom guy, wasn't he the one that hung in the oak? Okay. So I think I got the wrong scripture there about him not displeasing. That was one of other David's sons that probably didn't all go so well. Anyway, but you see this other man here. He's getting all this. Things ought to be going well for him. But you know, it didn't happen that way. This man, Absalom, ended up hanging in an oak tree and dying in a very shameful way. Even though he had all those, he had basically could have had a very, he had a very nice life, avoided pain and suffering, but it didn't go well with him. And so I think that should show us, I want us to learn here that this is so true. He had a life that was basically pain-free, got what he wanted, everything he wanted, but ended up with tremendous loss. And I want this to come home to you, us young people especially, and all of us. But recently, I went to visit a man. I saw he had a little advertisement about some barn lumber that he wanted to sell. And I'm going to try to wind down here. I'm sorry, I'm taking a little long. But this man had some barn lumber he wanted to sell. And went up there to see this lumber and maybe think about getting it for a project there. And I realized this man's in pretty bad shape. He really needed the money. And he had worked on taking down this barn and cleaned the lumber for months, spent months of his time. And he used some of the tin there to build a little shack. It looks like, this is a local area here, but it looks like it belongs to Syria. A little tin shack there that he was living in. He was desperate to make the sale. He was out of money, had no driver's license, no vehicle, and I felt for him. And didn't end up buying the lumber, but I messaged him later to check up on him and got a string of profanity that I wasn't educated enough to really know what all he was trying to say. But I gained some insight into this man's difficulty. And if I could put it into a nutshell, this man had never been taught the discomfort of controlling his feelings and his desires. I sensed this was a man who had given himself to pursue pleasure. He didn't want pain. He wanted pleasure, substance, women, etc. And it had brought him to a very, very miserable place. Tremendously difficult economic situation, no driver's license, eking out an existence in a tin shack on a road not far from here. But he hadn't been taught. I don't believe he had been taught, or else he ignored it. The whole thing of saying no to your feelings, embracing discomfort. And I keep in touch with him. I'm hoping the one day the Lord will give me an opportunity with him. But the other night, let me see if I get my notes here. I circled back around him and let him know I didn't think the wood would be a good fit for what we needed, and it started a rather intense conversation, and I couldn't tell even if he was meaning to text me or somebody else, or if he was even in an altered state of mind. He seemed really upset at me, like I was messing his life up, and I apologized to him for not being able to understand him and told him I was sorry if I had said anything wrong. And one of the things he sent back was, "I'm not even sure I'll be able to do what I want with the wood now. I like to always think I would have someone's blessing to build stuff for the children, but it turns out I have no blessing for anything I do, good or bad. So I would sell at least half the boards. I just need to carry this out a little longer till something happens and it'll all be justified as well, you say, cook the bacon." I don't understand all this. This is what he said. "Because they like to send me to jail, I've learned." And I tried to make the right response back to him, and he sent me back, "You really couldn't understand, you couldn't begin to understand how it is for your life to be like mine." And it's true. I can't. I believe that one of the biggest blessings I've been handed is to not blindly follow pleasure, but instead be willing to embrace pain, to be willing to endure discomfort, to be willing to push through awkward. You know, the person who can't bear to say no to sugary foods, you know, there's consequences sometimes in the body. The person who cannot bear the pain or discomfort of restraining their sensual passions, they will not be able to enjoy a delight-filled marriage or a blessed singlehood. Rather, instead of the gain that one hopes to experience, there comes tremendous depression, unspeakable pain of heartbreak and devastation that come through immorality. Our natural inclination, I'm going to try to wind this down. Our natural inclination is to want to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. We'd like to have our cake and eat it too. We believe too often that if something's hard, then it means there's something wrong. But I believe that we have shown this morning that we must plan to kill comfort. We must push into pain And I think a few areas I would like to touch in closing would be the area of chastening. Think about this. God says that whom he loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son that he receives. So I think you should plan to experience some suffering in your life. When that comes down the road, Peyton, and you begin to experience the suffering, know that you are being chastened by your Heavenly Father. The only reason he wants to bring pain into your life is for the gain that it will produce. I want to encourage you in the area of awkwardness. Did you know that making apologies can be awkward? But I want to encourage you, do you owe somebody an apology here this morning? Push through the awkwardness. Because it's hard doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Do it. For your own soul's sake. There's tremendous gain that comes in when you push through that awkwardness. Make that apology. Sometimes there's deeply personal subjects that it's difficult to talk about. And so people live for years with unresolved issues in their life. For years. Because they can't push through the awkwardness of saying, I need to get something off my chest. Push through it. It's okay if it hurts. It's okay if it's embarrassing. Do you realize it's not a problem if it's embarrassing? That doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. It's okay if it's awkward. Push through. Deal with that issue in your life. Whatever it is, push through in Jesus' name. Push through the awkwardness. There's conversations that we need to have. It's hard. You don't know where to start. Start anyways. Don't live the next week, months, years, because you're too chicken. I'm telling you, if you give into that, you fear this pain, you will not experience the gain in your life. It's just the law of life. Push through those awkward things. Have that conversation. Here's one. I talk about chastening. I talk about pushing through awkwardness. Number three, accepting responsibility. We live in a world where everybody's constantly trying to blame everybody else for their problems. It's the easiest thing to do. It's what Saul did. He refused to admit fault. And oh, what an end. But accept responsibility. I want to encourage you. It is one of the hardest things, and the things people run from the most is accepting responsibility for different things that are not right in your life. I would encourage you to respond this way. When somebody's helping you to see something in your life maybe not able to see it, even though I don't seem to be able to see it well, I'm sure that some way I've contributed to this problem. Could you help me see the difficulty? Could you help me see how I've contributed to the difficulty? But instead of asking that, people tend to push back on those who want to help them and see those who want to help them see their fault because of the fear of the pain of being wrong. That is one of the biggest things. People fear the pain of being wrong. What if it was okay to be wrong? What if it was okay that you realized that God was going to love you through it and get you through it, even if you have been wrong? My. We could get somewhere in life if we stop being afraid of the pain of being wrong. This is similar to the point, the pain of being wrong. It's similar to what I just got done saying. But what stood out to me recently in my scripture reading was the story of Abigail there, and how that she, when David was going to come and serve her husband justice, the Bible says that Abigail, when she saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, let this iniquity be." She embraced the pain of being wrong. Even though she had not done wrong, she still embraced it. And it was tremendous blessing, tremendous gain came into her life. I want to touch on a few more as we close. I want to touch one I'm going to call tiredness. Paul talked about that. Remember that early 28 things that Paul went through? One of those was what? Weariness, he called it. I want to talk about weariness for just a moment, and I want you to try to pay attention here. There are some of us who are blessed with not needing as much sleep as others. I said blessed. There are some people who can get by on 4 hours of sleep. And this morning I did some research, read some of their names. People like Barack Obama. Pretty much if you think of a high achiever in this world, it's somebody who can get by with less sleep because they can be accomplishing profitable things when everybody else is looking at the backside of their eyelids. And so you can kind of mark it down. There's people like Barack Obama, Donald Trump. I mean, these are names that you're probably familiar with. Jack Dorsey, and we could go off into other names of people that maybe would be less familiar to us. But men who are tremendously successful in this world because they have that unique ability to not need a lot of sleep. This one lady who was that way, she said, it's wonderful to have so many hours in my day. I feel like I can live two lives, she says. Anyways, I'm trimming out some things here. And I did hear of a man one time who, he lived to be in his 90s, which seems like a fairly lengthy life for this time period of history. Lived to be in his 90s, and he needed 1 hour of sleep per night. But I want you to think a little bit about this. Well, suppose he had read the health book and said, you need 8 hours of sleep per night. So here he is at night. Think about this man. He needs 1 hour. God gave him this gift of needing 1 hour of sleep per night. So here he is. He goes to bed at 10 o'clock. Trying to sleep. You know, it's 11 o'clock. It's not working. It's 12 o'clock. Just trying so hard. Chasing sleep. Oh, sleep. Just chasing. 1 o'clock. 2 o'clock. He's just trying to get this to sleep, and it's not working. 3 o'clock. 4 o'clock. 5 o'clock. Stressing out because it's going to be morning soon. 6 o'clock. And he drifts off for an hour, and the alarm rings at 7, and he jumps up, and he goes about his day and just beats himself up all day because, after all, I mean, he's probably totally dysfunctional because, I mean, he didn't sleep at all last night. I mean, he's as bad as Saul trying to do that battle out there on that hillside that day after his rough night. But this man had the unique ability. He only needed 1 hour. But then the next night happens again. He's like, phew, that was a bad night. I'm going to get to bed at 8 o'clock tonight to try to make up for that. So 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, it's all through the night. And Jesus, tremendous energy. The fact is, brothers and sisters, let me break this down as easy as I know how. We don't all need 8 hours of sleep. And some of you all sitting here have that blessing. I've wished for it. I seem to need about 7, best I can tell. But there's some people here, I think, who probably just need 4. That's kind of a common thing. Like some of the names I mentioned earlier, 4, it's very common. Some of the high achievers in this world need 4 hours of sleep. Lewis is one. He doesn't need as much sleep, but that's a blessing. And so you tend to be genetically predisposed to these kind of things. If you have a family member who doesn't need as much sleep, there's a chance you don't either. So here's how you know. I'm just going to break this down. Because we're talking about pain here. And sleeplessness is a form of pain. How do we turn this into gain? That's what we're getting at. So I want to encourage you. Here's how you know. And as serious and as straightforward as I know how to be, I just want to encourage you, whether or not you sleep easy or hard or however this all works for you, I really believe that the path forward for us, and if I'm wrong, you help me out. I'm willing to be taught, but I'm going to go out on a limb here and say what I think. Is that all right? Is it safe to do that here? I think you should set your alarm for whatever time you know you should start your day off. And by God's grace, start your day off. Whether you are that blessed man who spent 7/8 of his night laying awake grunting trying to get to sleep, it's 7 o'clock if that's the time, or if it's 6 o'clock, or whatever time you need to get up, get up. Get up. In Jesus' name, get up. And then you will know the following night. You may feel fine. You say, hey, well, I'm still wired and it was going strong. Great. I'm not saying make any major changes. And so, but then you just go through the night. You could do that again, lay awake, grunt all night, whatever you want to do. But then next morning, 6 o'clock, get up. This is real practical advice. You will find out how much sleep you need. If you're one of those people like me, if you do that a couple days in a row, pretty soon by a certain time of the evening, the lights will start going dim. Head will start nodding. Dreams will start forming. And you're having a real conversation, and it starts weaving in and out of dreams. Okay, so now you know where you're at. Whereas if you're still at 11, 12 o'clock at night, you probably are blessed. Well, you're probably just one of those blessed people that needs less sleep. So don't beat yourself up. Thank God. Get on your knees in the morning. Thank God that He's wired you to be that way. You only need 4 hours. And live and be productive. Be a Bill Gates in the kingdom of God. Be a Donald Trump in the kingdom of God. No, I'm saying these are names that you know, people that have demonstrated that they don't need as much sleep, but they use those hours when most of us are sleeping to be productive in their kingdom. And I'm calling us to kingdom usefulness. So does that make sense? So, because otherwise you have no, here's what tends to happen. I'll paint the other side of the picture, and we're trying to wind this down. The other side of the picture is this. So you didn't sleep well last night. So 7 o'clock, you should be getting up. 6 o'clock, whatever it is, you should be getting up. But instead of that, you're like, well, I didn't sleep well last night. I did not sleep well at all last night. I don't feel well. I don't know how this day is going to go. No. Can't have none of this in my life. So you turn the alarm off, and you think, shoo, yeah. So you wake up staggering around 9, 10 in the morning, and you feel disoriented. Are you going to feel like going to bed that night? No, that doesn't work. And so the thing just continues to spiral. We had a neighbor back in the time. He started doing he finished with his chores about 4 in the morning. Because he just got off on his cycle, undisciplined. Finished his chores about 4 in the morning. You know, working all night with a flashlight to do the chores. That's no fun. And then he'd sleep when it was daytime. I thought, all you would need to do is skip one chore time and you'd be on track. But he couldn't bring himself to it. The way of undiscipline. So what I'm calling us to here today is this: in this area of tiredness, if you're one of those who've been blessed with not needing so much sleep, you're going to need to push through a few days of tiredness to figure out where you're at. Okay? And your body will let you know. So you go ahead and get yourself up. Stop making excuses for yourself. Stop running from the pain. And just say, hey, okay, body, up and at it. Do that to yourself. Up and at it, and you're up and at it, and then your body eventually will adjust, and it'll help you to go to bed at midnight or 10 or 8 or 7 or whatever you need in the evening. Your body will remind you; it will let you know the sleep you need. So I just offer that because I see sometimes that because we're afraid of pain, we're afraid of tiredness, we're afraid of weariness, and so we end up we go way into the next day pushing ourselves, you know, letting ourselves sleep in till late. And then we can't figure out why we're not ready to go to bed in the evening. And this actually makes sense if you stop and think about it. Another point here of embracing pain, and we're trying to wind down. Forgive me for being long here. But I want this last point here is in the pain of repentance of sin. It's hard to admit I've been wrong, and we've been alluding to this already. It's hard to confess hidden sin. It's hard to give up sinful pleasure. But here again, we find the saying true, no pain, no gain. I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning, you don't know God, you're separated from God, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So don't be afraid, don't run from the pain, because sure enough, I wanted to read this scripture to you, but I'll just tell you about it. The scripture says in Proverbs about a slothful man, there's a lion in the street. He knows he should be out here doing something. You know what you should be doing. But there's a lion in the street, and you genuinely convince yourself, if I go out, I'm going to encounter what? Pain. What kind of pain is that? A lion. And so, guess what? We don't do it. And then what happens in the harvest? We're begging. I'd like to close with these words. Father, hear the prayer we offer. Not for ease that prayer shall be, but for strength, that we may ever live our lives courageously. Not forever in green pastures do we ask our way to be, but the steep and rugged pathway may we tread rejoicingly. Not forever by still waters would we idly quiet stay, but we would smite the living waters from the rocks along the way. Be our strength in hours of weakness, in our wanderings be our guide. Through endeavor, failure, danger, Father, be thou at our side. Let our path be bright or dreary, storm or sunshine be our share. May our souls in hope unweary make thy work our ceaseless prayer.